Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Timothy, beginning with chapter 3, verse 14, continuing through chapter 4, verse 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our second scripture reading is from Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. Oh, how I love your law. It is what I think about all through the day. Your word makes me wiser than those who hate me, for it is always with me. I have better understanding than all my teachers, because I think about your law. I have better understanding than those who are old, because I obey your word. I have kept my feet from every sinful way, so that I may keep your word. I have not turned away from your law, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet is your word to my taste. It is sweeter than honey to my mouth. I get understanding from your law, and so I hate every false way. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You probably were relieved when you heard I was speaking, because I'm used to doing children's moments, 3 to 5 minutes, tops, then you're out of here. Sorry, can't do that. But, you know, 3 to 5 minutes is about the attention span of many young people these days. I know my grandsons in particular, despite the wonderful job my daughter is doing, especially the older one, it's a three-way conversation. Him, me, and his phone, right? You know young people like that? And he's checking his social media or looking at funny memes. He might be watching a game, or he's fact-checking me. And how do they fact-check something today? Young people, even adults? They Google, right? But it's a wonderful tool, Google. I mean, I use it all the time. When we want to know about something, we Google the topic, and there's pages and pages of information. Now, back in the day, when we wanted to know, maybe people older than 50, what did we do when we wanted to research something? Yes, the library, right. And we'd look in something called? Yes, a card catalog. And if we really wanted to dig deep, look at primary texts, we might even use something called microfiche, yes. So those are still used today, but mostly when we want to know something, we Google. And what's the first thing that pops up on Google? Sometimes paid ads, yeah. Did you know the number of Google searches estimated for 2025 per second? Over 189,000. Look at per year. 5.9 trillion. Guess where I got this information? I Googled it, yeah. So when I Google something, besides paid ads, something like maybe Wikipedia will pop up, right? I love Wikipedia. I paid my $1.50 multiple times to support Wikipedia, but it should be a jumping off place, right? It's not something we put on our reference page. But not everybody recognizes that you shouldn't use the first thing that pops up on your feed. They use what's on their social media to form their opinion. What's on Facebook? You can tell I'm old because I use Facebook. TikTok. What's another one? Okay, those of you under 50. Instagram, right. And that's where they get information to form their opinion. But what pops up is not always truth. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy to remain faithful, as we read earlier, despite the challenges of a future when more and more people would reject truth. And he uses the term sound doctrine. He uses that term multiple times when he's writing to Titus as well. Sound doctrine. Doctrine. What does that mean? In Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the definition of doctrine is a principle or position or the body of principles and a branch of knowledge or system of belief. And further down is something that is taught. So what is the Christian's system of belief? What do we teach? The basics are summed up in the Apostles' Creed, right? We say that in church, we're acknowledging God the Creator, Jesus the Savior, the Holy Spirit who ties us, binds us all together. That's the Trinity. But we believe more than that as doctrine, don't we? I mean, guess how many different denominations of Christian churches there are. There's 45,000, according to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity, who gathers that kind of data, more than 45,000. And some of those differences are differences in how we worship, or where we worship, or when we worship. But most of those differences are because they're interpreting scripture differently. It's beyond what we profess as the Apostles' Creed. You know, when Paul wrote Timothy and Titus, the early Christians hadn't put together the New Testament, right? I know you know all this, but they didn't have as much to argue about as we do today. The scripture to them were the writings of God's chosen people, chosen Israelites, later put together as the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. But we call those early believers Christians because they either saw Jesus themselves, witnessed his teachings, they wrote about it, and others read and believed those teachings. So, and then later on, then those church leaders, like Paul, would write letters to other believers, kind of giving them a little direction and helping them interpret Jesus' words. But how did we get to the New Testament today? Well, Thomas Nelson, he is the senior editor at Sam O'Neill, the senior editor at Nelson Publishing, explains, which is a big Christian publishing company, explains how the Bible came together. A century after the church's launch, hundreds of letters were out there explaining who Jesus was, what he did, how to live as his followers, and the church leaders didn't know. They needed some guidance on which ones should be followed, which books maybe should be ignored or not focused on. So, quoting, eventually Christian church leaders worldwide gathered to answer significant questions, including which books should be regarded as scripture. The First Council of Constantinople in AD 381 decided this criteria, written by one of Jesus' disciples, someone who witnessed Jesus' ministry, or someone who had interviewed witnesses, written in the first century AD, consistent with other portions of the Bible known to be valid. So that's how the New Testament came together. How many books are in the New Testament? Google it, quick. 27, right? So Christian denominations, they don't argue with the number of New Testament books. There is some differences in the number of Old Testament books, but the New Testament is consistent at 27. But we don't forget about the Old Testament. All scripture is useful, like we read in the verses today. So next slide, and we'll see a recap of those verses. All scripture is useful. Next slide. Right. Okay, we read this, and this particular verse is important to me. All scripture is inspired by God, useful for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so the person of God may be proficient and equipped for every good work. Now, I like the word useful in the New International Reader's version of this verse. They use useful multiple times, right? So scripture can be useful, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. And I like the inspired by God, or breathed life into all scriptures. It's like God was using those writers like we use a keyboard, or like we use a telephone to post our social updates, right? So we can't really argue with scripture if it's written by God, except it was inspired by God and not written by God, right? Not like the Ten Commandments. Can't argue with that, because God actually wrote the Ten Commandments, right? Wait a minute. People do argue about the Ten Commandments, don't they? What are some of the Ten Commandments that they argue about or interpret differently? Murder? Some people interpret taking any life as murder, conscientious objectors. What else? The Sabbath. What day should the Sabbath be? Right? So we know that if our interpretation of something written so long ago can be different from other Christians, then how do we know what to teach our kids? In school, they teach secondary students. My daughter, Amanda, is a high school teacher. They teach what's fondly called the crap test. So the crap test was something, an evaluation method designed by a librarian, Sarah Blakesley, at the Merriam Library in Cal State Chico. And she provides a list of questions for each acronym to evaluate the nature and value of research information, and based on those categories, right, which you can read for yourself. It's a valuable tool for evaluating those things that pop up on your social media feed. Now, back then, we didn't have to worry about what's crap and what isn't. But now with all those sophisticated algorithms, right, I mean, they pop up information based on what you've liked, what you've reposted, your profile, what you've purchased, you know, what you've scrolled on. That's scary. And we need a way to sort through this information, because it's information overload. We have to find out what is sound, what's truth. Now, as Christians, we have our own little test. Jesus said that the two most important commandments are love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So we can use that as a lens to interpret the rest of scripture. We can ask ourselves, as how we're interpreting the other pieces of scripture, does that conflict with what Jesus said? And as a Methodist, we can, like Lynn said, we can use the Wesleyan quadrilateral. Let's see if you were listening. How many sides does a quadrilateral have? Oh, good. And what are they? Oh, some good Methodists out there. Very good, yes. So a quote from, let's see, what is his name? Oh, yes, Chris Bounds. He's the Dean of School of Theology and Ministry at Indiana Wesleyan University. And he writes, as he's explaining the quadrilateral, Scripture alone rarely settles controverted points of doctrine or practice. When detailed exegesis among the best of biblical scholars fails to stem the tide of debate, we turn to tradition, reason, and experience to clarify our understanding. They function as cooperative partners in our interpretation of the Bible, not as judges. They are ancillary sources, not usurpers of Scripture's primacy. They help us grasp God's word with greater clarity. In other words, when the people who study Scripture for a living can't agree, we use traditions, experiences, and reason. But sometimes this last is overlooked, the reasoning part, the thinking part. Here's how Bounds explains the role of reason. It helps in the identification of Christianity's essential truths. It protects from careless and harmful teaching. Careless and harmful teaching. Do you know people who quote Bible verses to make a point about something and they're taking them out of context? Like people who post on social media without looking at the context of the speech or the whole article of the quote they're posting? What are some verses you've heard maybe taken out of context? Share one with your neighbor real quick. See, we do that in teaching. We say, turn and talk to your neighbor real quick. Okay, think of one. Tell your neighbor, do you have one? And then we'll see if yours compared to mine. Can you think of one? Okay, yeah, you're like those secondary students. They don't want to turn and talk either. At least not about the content, huh? Well, I'll tell you one I know. One verse, popular verse that's been used out of context, and I'm using the King James Version because that's how I remember it. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. I had a husband that used that one. An ex-husband, not Roland, of course. And then here's another one. If your faith has a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. I have wanted to live closer to Big Bear for a long time now, but it's not moving. Or here's one, Philippians. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I have tried to lose 20 pounds for so long. I guess I just don't have that strength, right? Or ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And I've also asked to win the lottery, and that has not occurred. So Bible verses, they can inspire us. But before we accept them as promises, as guarantees, we need to start by reading the verses around that verse. We need to understand what the context is, the intended audience. And we need to use our reasoning ability to determine if our interpretation makes sense in light of the whole Bible, not just the chapter. Now, God can do miracles. We know that in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, through Jesus. Those are things we can't understand. But our reasoning tells us there is much we can understand. God is the creator, and he created nature and our ability to understand it with science. We can understand that the earth isn't flat, even though some people think it is. We're not the creator or we're not the center of the universe. Humans do adapt and evolve, and so do animals. God did not create any branch of knowledge that would conflict with his message of love and salvation. And finally, we should also consider our motives when we interpret Scripture. Are we using Scripture to equip us to do good works? Or are there selfish motives involved? Are we using Scripture to justify acts that contradict the purpose of those sacred scriptures? James writes about those who distort the truth. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, this is before that verse, do not be arrogant and lie about the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. Paul echoes that thought in his letters to Timothy. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it legitimately. Selfish ambition leads us to distort the truth. The Jews did not use the law legitimately. They used scripture as a way to divide the church, to stir up hateful opposition to Christ's teaching. Selfish ambition was their motive. And not using our reasoning can lead us to Paul's comments to Timothy. What we heard earlier, some people will have itching ears. They'll accumulate themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and they'll wander away to myths. If we don't use our knowledge and reason when we interpret the Bible, then we'll have our ears scratched by unsound doctrine, myths. As John stated, many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are plenty of people proclaiming to be Christians but spreading unsound doctrine, claims about the Bible that our reason should reject. But instead, we like it, we emoji it, we repost it, we repeat those claims without doing our due diligence. And as leaders in our Christian family, we must be role models of using our God-given ability to reason, to think. We need to encourage young people to think for themselves, to ask questions, to evaluate the information that they're bombarded with. We shouldn't be afraid to admit we don't know the answers, and we should immerse ourselves in Scripture as much as we immerse ourselves in social media and in Google, because what we immerse ourselves in becomes our doctrine. And what we believe affects how we behave. But if we immerse ourselves in God's words, if we pray, research Christian traditions, discuss with other Christians their experiences, and use our reasoning ability, we'll discover what is sound teaching for our children. And we'll discover that, like we read in the Psalms, God's scriptures are sweet to our taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. I get understanding from your law, and I hate every false way. Thank you so much. Amen.